Have your Bibles, go with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Thank you, worship team. Jeremiah chapter 29. The title of this message tonight is God's Great Plan. God's Great Plan. And this is going to be part one, amen. And Sunday I'm going to give a part two. God's Great Plan, amen. And tonight I want to share with you on this topic, amen. And I'm gonna be sharing this, amen, for today and Sunday, amen. But today I want to talk to you about God's great plan for your life, for your life personally, because I believe that God has a great plan for each and every one of us on a personal basis, amen. And you know, when we look at this verse, amen, you got to take this verse personal, amen. And it's a very familiar verse, a very famous verse. I know it by memory. Many people know it by memory. If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm pretty sure you know it by memory. But then there's those that probably have never heard this verse before. And this verse, I believe that you should hide this verse in your heart. Amen. And always remember this verse. It's a good verse to memorize and to keep dear to you. Amen. It's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. And the Word of God reads like this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Plans to give you hope and a future. Father, bless the reading of your word. Anoint it to our hearts here tonight. Lord, use me here this evening to minister to your people, Father. Lord, you know who you've brought here tonight. And Father, I pray, God, that you will speak to their heart, Lord, like never before. God, let them hear from heaven. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. Amen. You may be seated. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord.
Amen.
Doesn't say declares the pastor. It says the Lord declares this. A plan is a detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. That's what a plan is. It is an intention or decision about what one is going to do. That's what a plan is. It is a detailed proposal for doing or achieving something. In other words, it's a proposal on how we're going to make this thing happen. For most people, it is common and even reasonable to make up their own plan. Or I like to call it their own master plan. Most people have a master plan.
That's right.
Most people, not everybody. Some people, they just exist. They have no purpose. And because they have no purpose, they have no plan. They just exist. They just exist. They just wake up every day and I'm just going to take it day by day.
Yeah, come on, Pastor.
They live without a purpose. Some of us used to live like that.
We just
existed. We existed to get high. We existed to party. That's what we lived for. And then there were some that, you know, that they had a plan. Let's just put it like this. Some people that were addicted. They were addicted, but yet they had a plan. Come on, somebody. Because they had a plan because they had to have a plan to support their addiction. So their plan was, okay, you know, I know how I'm going to get high Monday. On Monday, I'm going to steal money from mom's purse. But by Tuesday, I'm going to be burnt by mom. So on Tuesday, I'm going to go steal a radio. And then I'm going to go pawn that radio, and then that's how I'm going to get Kai on Tuesday. Then Wednesday, you know, I'm going to go borrow some money from a homeboy.
See, and then Thursday came around, and say, Thursday they had a different type of plan. Thursday, I'm going to go donate blood, donate plasma. Oh, come on, somebody.
Yeah. Come on now.
Be real with it.
See, that dope fiend had a plan. So, some people, a lot of people, they got a master plan. If you weren't a dope fiend, some of you had a plan. You had a master plan for your life. I'm going to go to school, and I'm going to graduate high school, and then I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to go to college to be a counselor. I'm going to go to be a teacher or to be a lawyer or a doctor or something. You had a plan. Some people, they have plans. Or some people say, you know what, I'm going to drop out of high school, and I'm just going to go get a job. I'm going to get a job because, you know, my daddy didn't have a high school diploma, so I don't need a high school diploma.
Wow, there it is.
Come on now. My tia, they don't have a high school diploma, and they look like they're doing pretty good, so I don't need a high school diploma. I'll just go out there, and I'll work my butt off. I'm a 9-to-5, and I'll get paid some pretty good money. Because I'm healthy, I'm strong, I think I can make $10, $12, $15 an hour, so I'll go out there and that's going to be my plan. And I'll go out there and drop out of school and start working at an early age, and you know, I'll be able to buy me a car and get me an apartment and get me a rib, a wifey, or a that was their plan, their master plan. A lot of people, they make up their own master plan. Some of you have made up your master plan.
Wait, come on now.
I remember my master plan was to be the Scarface of Oak Cliff. That was my master plan. You know, my master plan, you know, was, you know what, I'm gonna drop out of high school and I'm gonna start selling weed. But before I drop out of high school, I need to start selling weed at high school.
Wow.
So let me take this ounce and flip it.
Come on.
Huh? And then, you know, once I save up a little money, then I can buy an ounce of cocaine. Then I can flip that ounce of cocaine and turn it into a quarter key.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Then I can flip that quarter key and turn it into a key. And that was my plan. But how many know that some plans, they're just destined to fail?
Hello.
Right.
Come on, somebody.
Right.
Huh? Because all of a sudden you start to get high on your own supply.
Oh,
I'm telling on myself. Huh? Don't look at me like that because you did the same thing. For most people, it's common and even reasonable to make up their own mask. It's a reasonable thing to have your own plan. There's nothing wrong with that. It's smart to have a plan. People should have plans. And it's reasonable to make up their own plan. Because doing so allows people to choose their desired end. When people choose their plan, it allows them to choose their desired end. It allows them to choose what will make them happy in life. That's what happens when people choose their own plan. It allows them to choose their desired end. It allows them to choose what's going to make them happy in life. And that sounds great. Sounds great for the person that wants to be a doctor, to go to the university and to pursue their education to become a doctor. That's great, my friend. Because they find joy in helping people get well. And it's good. But let me tell you something. For the Christian who is surrendered to God,
come on now,
they learn that God's plan is the best plan.
Right.
Now, let me tell you something. If God's plan is for you to be a doctor, then you better become a doctor.
Come on.
Listen, let me tell you something off the bat. God's plan is not for you to become a dope dealer. That's not God's plan. That's the devil's plan.
Huh?
If God's plan is for you to become a lawyer, then be the best lawyer out there.
Amen.
For the Christian who is surrendered to God, we learn that God's plan is the best plan.
Amen.
And often the Christian learns that God's plan differs greatly from what they had planned. A lot of times as a Christian, a lot of times Christians, they find out that they come to Christ with their own plans. They come to Christ. And listen, I understand, you know, not everybody struggled with drugs. You know, not everybody was in gangs, and that's great. People come to church and they have their own plans, and that's great. But sometimes what happens is you come to God, and all of a sudden God starts to move in your life, and God starts to speak to you, and you discover that God's plan is a lot different from what you had planned out.
Right.
That's right.
In this verse, God lays out four reasons why his plan is the best plan. And it's better than your plan.
Right.
I want to give you these four reasons here tonight. Number one, reason number one that God gives that his plan is better than our plan. Number one is because his plan is to prosper you. You missed a good place to get excited. His plan is to prosper you. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you.
Come on.
I like his plan already. I like his plan already. The dictionary defines prosper as succeed in material terms. The dictionary also defines it as being financially successful. Also, to flourish physically. To grow strong and healthy.
Amen.
That's what it is to prosper.
Amen.
That's what the dictionary says. It is to prosper. But in the Bible, this word prosper in Hebrew, the Old Testament, which Jeremiah is in the Old Testament, let me teach you a little something tonight. It was written in the Hebrew language.
Yeah.
The New Testament, some of you Bible scholars already know, was written in the Greek language. Well, this word prosper here in the Hebrew, the word literally means to push forward.
Come on now.
Amen.
To pass through. To get on. In other words, it carries the idea of thriving.
That's right. It's good.
Of thriving.
That's good, Pastor.
So, whichever definition you choose, whether the Webster Dictionary one, the Hebrew Bible definition, then let me tell you something. They both sound good to me.
Right. Amen.
They both sound good to me. We'll stick to the Bible definition, which means that God wants us to thrive. God wants us to thrive. In other words, God wants us to push forward. God wants us to pass through it. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in our trials. He doesn't want us to stay stuck in depression or being sad. But he wants us to push through it. God wants us to get a breakthrough. God wants us to prosper. God wants you to be prosperous in the land. He wants you to be prosperous in your home, to be prosperous in your business. God wants to prosper you. And if that ain't enough, I'll give you another verse. 3 John 1:2. I like the way that sounds. 3 John 1:2. Say it with me. 3 John 1:2. Say it one more time. 3 John 1:2. Throw it up. 3 John 1:2. 3 John 1:2. 3 John 1:2. Get this in your spirit. Because what it says is this. It says, beloved. I like that already. Beloved. You know what that means? That means you're loved. You're loved.
Right, amen.
If no one ever told you that they love you, I'm here the first one to tell you that God loves you.
Amen.
And he calls you his beloved.
Yeah.
He said, I wish above all things in the King James Version. The King James Version says, beloved, I wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health,
right,
even as thy soul prospereth. Even as thy soul prospereth. I like the way the New American Standard Bible says it like this. It says, beloved, I pray that in all respects, in all respects, you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. It is God's will to prosper you in all areas. In your health, in your wealth, but most importantly, in your soul. In your soul. You know, there's some Christians that they are against prosperity. They're against prosperity. That's like being against the scriptures. For the scriptures are clear that God wants his people to prosper in all these areas. But this will only happen if the individual Christian follows God's plan. If we want to prosper, we got to follow the plan of God. I believe all of us want to prosper. I don't think there's somebody that I don't think there's ever been a kid that's grown that they say, when I grow up, I want to be a failure. No, my friend, they say, when I grow up, I want to be successful. I want to prosper. I want to be a fireman, a policeman. I want to, in other words, they're saying, I want to be something.
Right.
You know, there are some people that prosper financially. They prosper materially.
Yeah.
And maybe they even prosper physically. But their soul, is in shambles. Huh? They're prospering financially. They're prospering materially. They might even be prospering a little healthy. Oh, but their soul.
Yeah.
Huh? Their soul is dark. Their soul is lonely. They're depressed. They're sad. They sold their soul to the devil. They sold their soul to Illuminati. They sold their soul to La Muerte, La Santa Muerte. They sold their soul to Hollywood, to fame, to power.
Oh
my Lord.
They sold their soul.
Right.
And there's some that they may prosper like that. But listen, for the Christian, we have the opportunity to prosper in all areas.
Yeah.
We have the opportunity to prosper in all areas.
Yeah.
Financially, spiritually, emotionally, in our family.
Yeah.
We have the opportunity
to
prosper in all those areas. That's real prosperity. Because what does it gain a man to gain the whole... What does it profit a man to gain the whole world? But forfeit his soul. What does it profit? Okay, well, who cares if you make all the money in the world? But yet you forfeit your soul. I've never seen a U-Haul, a hearse pulling a U-Haul.
Come on, Pastor.
Have you?
No.
You brought nothing into this world.
Right.
You didn't come into this world a homeowner. You didn't come into this world with the car that you drive. And guess what? You're not going to leave this world with that car, with that home. It's going to become somebody else's car and somebody else's home. Come on, somebody. Huh? You want to prosper? If you want to prosper in your soul, God's word has the plan.
Right.
Read it.
Right.
Pray it.
Right.
Live it.
Yes.
And watch your soul prosper.
Amen. It's
true. Huh?
Good.
You want to prosper physically? God's word even teaches us what to eat, how not to be lazy. And work this body out, and we will prosper physically. You want to prosper financially? Follow God's plan of giving tithes and offerings and being a generous person. He even gives us a plan how to save money. He even gives us a plan how to invest money. Get on the 90-day tithing challenge and you will prosper financially. God don't want you poor. He don't want you miserable, depressed, struggling. He wants you to prosper. He wants you thriving and growing and getting breakthroughs physically, spiritually, and financially. Listen, I've been serving God for 19 years, going on 20 years, and I've been getting breakthrough after breakthrough because I've learned to put His plan to practice in my life. His plan is to prosper you, church.
Right.
His plan, He don't want you poor. Quit trying to be poor intentionally. He don't want you living on welfare and food stamps all your life. Take it from me, I used to be a food stamp recipient. And then God taught me how to live by faith. Come on, somebody. I remember when we first came out to pioneer the church. We was like, man, the only way we're going to make is we got to go get food stamps. We didn't get support from our sending church. This church has been birthed through faith. Our sending church, they didn't send us a check in the mail every month or every week. They gave us one love offering and kicked us out. Sink or swim. Thank God I knew how to swim. Come on, somebody. Huh? So we came out, I said, honey, man, I don't know, you have to go get food stamps. And then all of a sudden, God started to deal with me and says, how are you going to be preaching faith and you're still on food stamps? Huh? So after, you know, maybe a year, I don't know how long, we said, you know what, no more. We're going to continue to believe God, that God's going to feed us. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
We got when we got food stamps, it wasn't even for us. It was for the home. Come on, somebody. Huh? But God is faithful.
Amen.
Right. Huh? I remember at first, it was everybody in the church got food stamps. They were coming paying their tithes with food stamps.
Yeah.
We took it too. Amen.
Right.
But as we started to teach the people how to prosper financially, All of a sudden they started to bring their tithe to the house of God. They started to bring their tithe to the storehouse. God started to bless God's people, and God started to bless His church. And all of a sudden we got a breakthrough, and then all of a sudden we went from even the landlord had to catch us, give us breaks at the beginning. He felt bad for us. He seen us always struggling. He said, you know what, don't even worry about paying rent for now.
Come on, Pastor.
But look what the Lord has done.
Right.
The landlord don't give us breaks no more. I wish he would, but he don't. Amen. Come on, somebody. It's a trip, man. God is good. You know, our building landlord doesn't do that. But you know, our house landlord, she'll call us and she'll say, you know what? Don't even worry about paying rent this month. It's the holidays. I said, what? That's crazy. But how many know? And they're not even saved. The God will use the devil to bless you. Amen. They're not the devil, amen. They're good people. He'll use the world to bless you. Amen. The Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. God wants to prosper you. Number two, why God's plan is better than your plan is because His plan is not to harm you. Let me say it again. His plan is not to harm you. God's plan won't harm you. But some of your plans will. That ace in your back pocket, be careful. That joker in your back pocket, be careful. It's going to stick you. God's plan won't harm you, but some of your plans will.
The problem is that we feel like God's plan does harm us. Because his plan calls for us to cut some things out. Mm-hmm. It calls for us to cut some people out.
Right.
Let me tell you something. Harm and hurt are not the same.
That's good. That's good right there.
Harm and hurt are not the same.
Right. Bring it down, Pastor.
Harm is when you damage someone. Facing reality is usually not a damaging experience, even though it can hurt. Facing reality, it may hurt, but it's not damaging. Following God's plan, God will make you face reality, which will hurt. But not harm or damage us. If anything, it betters us. It's like if you've ever had a broken nose. Have you ever had a broken nose? Right? Or a broken finger or a broken toe? And what do they say? They say we got to re-break it or we got to pop it back into place, right? It's like, you crazy. What? I've never had a broken nose. I've just seen them. And I see something get broken. I say, hold on. I got to break it back into place. See, that's going to hurt. But it's not going to damage you. And that's how it is with God's plan. See, God's plan may hurt a little. Because it's going to cause you to cut some things out of your life. Cause you to cut some people out of your life, some circumstances out of your life. But those things that are in your life, they're damaging you. They're damaging your liver. They're damaging your mind. They're damaging your children, your family, your future. That's causing some severe damage. And God is saying, my plan, that's going to have to change. So it's going to hurt a little bit. Stop. For me to stop smoking weed, it hurt. Because I was in love with Mary Jane. So you got to remember that they're different. Harm and hurt are not the same. God's, and he said it clearly. He says, my plan is not to harm you. But it might hurt you. My plan is not to harm you, but it might hurt a little bit. I mean, think you what to help you. What to help you with God's plan when it hurts is you got to think about God's love for you.
Amen.
Think about God's love for you, that he loved you so much that he planned out your whole life. I mean, before he even created you in your mother's womb, he says, I knew you. I formed you. I sat there and I thought about you. I just didn't think about your DOB. I thought it all through. I thought about the DOB and the DOD and everything in between. And even everything after. He thought about every birthday. He thought about the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the color of your hair, the person you would marry. He thought about the church you would go to. He thought about everything. He thought your life. He thought every year, 365 days a year, he thought about every single one about you and about everybody else. You think about the master's love that he has for you. And not only did he think about it, but he said, this ain't just going to be a normal life. It's going to be a prosperous life. That's how much he loves you. So when you think about his love in such a manner, how can a God like that want to hurt you?
Wow, come on, Pastor.
He's planning to hurt you. It's not to hurt you, but it's to love on you.
Right.
That doesn't sound like a God or a father who will hurt you.
If we feel like God's plan will hurt us, then we won't trust God. Or we won't follow or surrender to his plan, therefore keeping us from God's best for our life.
Right. Come on.
Some of you, you're going to have to let go of your plan.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Surrender to his plan.
Right.
Thirdly, the reason why his plan is better than our plan is because his plan is to give us hope.
Right.
He says, my plans are not to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope. To feel hopeless is a horrible feeling. Hopelessness is a feeling of state of being in despair.
Come on.
In despair. Feel hopeless. Like, man, there is no hope. I don't know why. I don't know why I'm here. I don't. There's no hope for my life. Yeah. A lot of us, we haven't probably been here. It's some that were addicted, you probably feel a lot hopeless.
Yeah, it's true.
When you were addicted, and you probably felt hopeless.
Yeah.
Probably if you ever did time in prison, you probably felt hopeless.
Yeah.
If you were in a messed up relationship, I feel bad for some people. I see them in messed up relationships, and sometimes I look at them in their eyes, and I see hopelessness.
Yeah.
My heart goes out to them.
Wow.
So why, when you go to the streets, look into people's eyes.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right.
Yeah. Minister to their soul. Tonight when you go to the street, look into their eyes.
Amen.
Good.
Amen, Pastor.
You know what you're going to see?
Yes.
You'll see hopelessness.
Right.
You'll see hopelessness. But hope, on the other hand, is a feeling of expectancy.
Good.
That's what hope is. Hope is a feeling of expectancy and a desire for a certain thing to happen. How do I compare that? What is an example? Hope is like how kids feel up until Christmas.
Yeah. Come on.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, my kids are already like, I mean, they, since like September. I want this, and my dad, I want this, and dad, I want that, and dad, especially my youngest one. I mean, he changes what he wants every time, but he's not really changing it. He's adding to it. Come on, somebody. Huh? And all the way up until Christmas, guess what? They're expecting. Huh? Right? You remember when you were young, right? You know, some of you don't because you didn't have that in your house. That's hopelessness.
Come on.
For some of you that did, right? You know, you couldn't wait till December 25th.
Amen.
Or Christmas Eve till midnight. You stayed up. We stayed till midnight.
Amen.
Come on, somebody. Huh? And the expectancy that you felt like, oh my God, did they get the bike that I wanted? Did they get the remote control car that I wanted? Did they get the Nintendo that I wanted? The Atari that I wanted?
Yeah, come on.
I'll tell you my age. Right? You expected. They expected. They expected to receive something.
Yeah.
That's what hope is.
Amen.
Hope is an expectancy.
Yeah.
To receive something.
That's good.
Oh, every Christian has this hope of glory.
That's right.
That's right.
But some Christians live like they have no hope.
Wow.
No, well,
some Christians act like they have no hope.
My God.
Huh? We have a hope.
Right.
When I gave my life to the Lord, my hope was that God was going to change my life.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
My hope was that God was going to restore everything that the devil stole from me. Everything. He didn't even really steal it. I gave it to him. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
Some of the stuff, the devil didn't steal it. We gave it to him.
Yeah.
We gave him our dignity.
Yeah.
We gave him our life. We gave him. We gave it up. And then when we realized, when reality hit us,
yeah.
When God's plan started to hit us, we had to face reality.
Yeah.
We're like, oh, I want it back.
That's right.
I want my dignity back.
Amen.
I want my children back.
Yes.
I want my freedom back.
Amen. That's right.
I want my peace back.
Yes.
Huh? I want my joy back, unadulterated, uncontaminated joy. Huh? Joy that I don't need to get in a bottle or wrapped up in a piece of paper. So we wanted it back.
That's right.
Huh? And so God says, I'm going to give that back. I'm going to give you everything that the devil stole. I'm going to give it back to you. And but at a point, I didn't have it back. I was still discombobulated in my mind. Come on, somebody. My kids were still taken away. My freedom was still stripped away.
Wow.
But I had hope.
Yeah, that's right.
I had an expectancy. I had an expectancy. I still have hope today. We still have hope today.
Amen.
Money,
still, I still have hope today
right.
that God is going to continue to use my life. I still have hope today that God's plan is to continue to prosper me. I still got hope today for my children. I still got hope that God's going to bless them and use them, and they're going to be mighty in the land. I still got hope today that God is going to use me to reach people, to reach treasures out of darkness. I still got hope today that God is going to use me to launch out churches, to start ministries, to start works of God. This is the simple gospel. I ain't going too deep because I don't want to drown. I just want to fulfill the word of God, the will of God, the plan of God for my life.
Come on now.
I have hope today.
Good.
To be a Christian is to live with expectancy. It's to live with expectancy for God to do a miracle. Do you live with expectancy for God to do a miracle? Huh? This is why every time you come to church, you should live with expectancy for God to do a miracle. See, for the Christian that doesn't live like that, those are the ones that get tired of coming to church. Those are the ones that stop coming to church. Those are the ones that church becomes boring. Oh, but for the Christian that lives with expectancy, my God, they come expecting when they come to the house of God. They come expecting to see somebody saved. They come expecting to bring somebody to church. They come expecting to receive a word from God. They come expecting to see the hand of God move in the service. They come expecting to see a healing take place. They come expecting to get a breakthrough. Are there any Christians that came here tonight that expecting something from God? You're expecting a miracle from God. To be a Christian is to live with expectancy for God to do a miracle, to bring an answered prayer. A Christian who does not expect something from God will not receive nothing from God. I expect great things from God.
Right.
The devil will try to steal your hope, wow, even as a Christian.
That's right.
Because he's after your expectancy. Because he wants us to become lukewarm. He doesn't want us to evangelize and hit the streets.
Right.
He doesn't want us to be used by God. He doesn't want us to lay hands on the sick and watch them to be healed.
That's right.
He doesn't want us to believe that what Jesus said, in greater works shall ye do. But for the Christian that has hope, they expect.
Right.
God's going to use me. God's going to raise me up.
Right.
God's going to raise me up. God's going to launch me out. God's going to equip me. God's going to prepare me. God got a plan for me. God got the city with my name on it. Oh, I'm going to build a church with it. God is going to use me to take a city. God is going to use me to build a ministry. God is going to use me to be a missionary. God is going to use me to preach the thousands and see them get saved. God is going to use my children. God is going to anoint my life. I'm going to be a singer, a worship leader, a piano player, a drummer, a conga player, a bass, a guitar player, a singer, a rapper for the Lord. Got to expect to do something for God. We need men to have expectancy, women to have expectancy, to have hope. Because if it's not in the church, they ain't going to get it in the world. Hope is a powerful thing, church.
Right.
Hope causes you to wait on God. Hope causes you to wait on God. Yes. Yes. Hope is a powerful thing.
Amen.
Hope changes you.
Right.
Hope challenges you.
Right.
And hope transforms you.
Yeah.
Hope is a powerful thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Right.
Hope is a powerful tool. This is why he says, my plan is to give you a hope. Let's give you a hope. God's plan is to give you hope for yourself. God's plan is to give you hope for your marriage. Oh yeah, that marriage, you came in and you guys are fighting all the time. You guys like love each other 1 week and you're like at each other's throat the next week. But hope, come on somebody. But hope causes you not to throw in the towel. But hope causes you to stick it out. But hope causes you to stay away from the D word. But hope causes you to keep on coming to marriage couple Bible study. Keep on bringing your marriage to the altar. Hope, my friend, could save your marriage. Hope is a powerful thing for your children, my friend. Your children, yeah, those teenagers, those young adults that are not in the house of God. They're out there partying. They're doing their own thing. Oh, but those who hope in the Lord, you're going to see them saved. You're going to see them serving God, because hope causes you to pray. Hope causes you to fast. Hope causes you to believe God that one day you're going to see them in the house of God. Hope. It's a powerful thing. The fourth thing, God's plan gives you a future. God's plan gives you a future. A future. God's plan gives you a future. A good future. Not a bad one. Because the devil will give you a future too. He'll give you a future in prison. He'll give you a future in an early grave. He'll give you a future in addiction. But God will give you a future, a good future. And not a boring one either. Not a boring future. But an exciting future. It's an exciting one. You know, serving God, you're going to have some good boxing matches with the devil. In serving God, I've had some good boxing matches with the devil.
Come on.
Huh? Yeah. But I got the Holy Spirit in my corner.
Right.
And he always gives me the victory.
Right.
He always gives me the victory. But listen, I'd rather be a champion that fought some battles and some fights than just to be a champion by name and ain't fought nothing. Come on, somebody. Huh? Because what good is it if I have a title but I ain't got no more excitement? Huh? I ain't got no more excitement. Listen, God's plan is a plan to give you a good future, and it's not a boring future. It's an exciting future.
Yeah.
You know, Pastor Sonny, he's 80 years old. But he's still traveling the world. He don't retire. Some pastors talk about retiring. I don't know where they learned that from, because we don't retire, we refire. We refire. Now, if you got a job and you're going to retire out of it, and then you can refire in full-time ministry. Amen.
Come on.
Pastor Sonny, have we seen him on Facebook or Instagram? He's going down a zip line. He's going down a zip line. We seen it just the other day. Or is there any? And he's even pushing his wife down the zip line.
What are you doing?
I said, boys, I wouldn't even do that. Because listen, God's plan is an exciting future.
That's right.
It's an exciting plan.
Amen.
God's future plan for you involves others. God's future plan for you involves your family, involves friends, and it even involves strangers.
Wow.
Proverbs chapter 9 verse 21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails.
Oh,
You can have a lot of plans, but it's God's purpose that prevails. Why do so many people's plans fall apart? Why do so many people's plans fall apart? I believe because it's God trying to get their attention to follow His plan. If my plan falls apart, it's because God allowed it to fall apart. Because God has something better for me. I end with this. How do you discover God's great plan for your life? How do you discover God's great plan for your life? Number one, you got to go to God.
Right.
I want the piano player to come up. You got to go to God. You want to discover God's plan for your life? You got to first go to God. Go to God in prayer. Go to God in the Word.
Right.
And then you got to trust His guidance. The guidance that He provides for you through your leaders and through the Holy Spirit. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. So if He has the plans, then you got to go to Him. Secondly, to discover God's plan, you have to wait on God. You know what I've learned? I've learned that God reveals His plan for your life in increments. Not all at one time. Not all at one time. So you got to learn to wait on God.
Amen.
Isaiah 28 verse 9 and 10 says, "Whom shall He teach knowledge? And whom shall He make understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." Verse 10, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little." God's plan doesn't come all at once. This is why I get scared of people sometimes when they come and say, "Oh, I know God's plan for my life. I'm called to do this. Or be a pastor, you know, I didn't know that I was called to be a pastor. I thought I was going to be an evangelist. When I was in the home, I said, you know, I love to win souls. You know what? I think I'm going to be an evangelist.
Yep.
But I didn't even turn out to be an evangelist. And then I thought I was going to be just a missionary. And then I became a youth leader. And then when I was in the home, I said, well, I'm called to help in the home. I'll help the guys in the home. But when I graduated the home, God put me to be a youth leader. Because God's plan comes in increments. It doesn't come all in one tussle. It takes a mature Christian to really see God's plan fully come to pass in their life. It doesn't mean that for God to initiate His plan, you got to be mature. No. But in order for you to see God's full plan come to pass in your life, you're eventually going to have to become mature.
That's right.
Because it's the immature people, the immature Christian, that keeps on rejecting God's plan.
Yeah, true.
God's plan doesn't come about by accident. God's plan comes to pass as God and the believer work together to bring about that plan. You and God got to work together. You and the Holy Spirit got to work together to bring about that plan. Faith without works is dead.
Yes.
Now you may be saying to yourself, I don't fully know God's plan for my life. And that's okay. Because you're in good company. Because I didn't fully know God's plan for my life. Still now, sometimes I don't feel, you know, what God's plan is. Always remember, God said in Jeremiah 29:11, He said, For I know the plans that I have for you. He didn't say, for you know the plans that you have for you. He said, for I know the plans that I have for you. God's plan will be revealed in time. What we must do is walk in what we know.
That's right.
Walk in what we know He wants from us. And in doing so, we're laying down precept upon precept, line upon line. And when we do this, as we look back, we can see a roadmap of where God brought us from and where we are at now. This enables us to better understand and see where God is going to take us. And when you begin to see and you begin to look back and think back of how, where you started in God, and you see yourself now where you're at in God, you see all it took to get you to where you're at now in God. When you look forward, you have a little bit better understanding of the plan of God and what it's going to take to keep you moving forward.
Right.
So I leave you with three things. Don't be ignorant of God's plan. In other words, begin to discover what God's plan is for your life. Don't be ignorant of God's plan. Know that God has a plan for you. Quit just existing. And be intentional of knowing that God has a plan for your life. Number two, don't be passive of God's plan. In other words, don't take God's plan lightly. So many Christians, they're passive about the plan of God. Well, if it happens, it happens.
Come on.
They take it lightly. They don't put no effort into the plan of God.
Wow.
When I knew that God had a calling upon my life to preach the gospel, I wasn't passive. I got my butt into Vethi Bible School. I got my butt into every discipleship. I got close to my pastor and my leaders. And I said, disciple me, train me, pour yourself into me. And then when I realized that God called me to take a city, I started asking questions. How do you take a city? How do you start a church? How do you preach? What do you do? I became aggressive.
Right.
How do I become a good dad? How do I become a husband? I know God, my plan, God is for you to be, for me to be married, to be a man of God, to be a father. Then I couldn't be passive and just, I had to read books on being a father. I had to read books on marriage. Some you know, you want to have a good marriage, but you don't even read on how to have a good marriage.
Wow.
You want to be a good mom, dad, but you don't read on it.
Right.
It's because you're being passive. Don't be passive of God's plan.
Good.
And thirdly, lastly, don't be anxious of God's plan. Because when you're anxious, you get in a rush. We know the story. Fools rush in. Don't be anxious. Have a balance. Don't be anxious, but don't be passive either. Just keep in step with God. Keep in step with the Spirit of God. And God will bring that plan to pass.
Amen.
His plan to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future. That's God's great plan for your life. For every single one of us here, God has greatness in store. A simple message, but so very powerful and so very true. God wants to prosper you. He wants to bless his people. And he wants to be good to you. Let him be good to you. He loves you. Receive all that God has for you. Some of you have a calling on your life. Many of you have great callings to do something great for God. All of us. I talked about it on Wednesday. Some are called for special purposes and some for common use. But either which way, if we're being used by God, it's all great. I'd rather be used by God than be used by the devil. I let the devil use me for many years. Can I give God the rest of my years?
Amen.
This is why I'll never get tired of being in church. I'll never get tired of preaching the gospel. I'll never get tired of winning souls. I'll never get tired of preaching the word of God. This is God's plan for my life. God's plan for Francisco Segoviano is to preach the gospel. It's to preach the gospel. To preach hope. What a beautiful plan. Stand to your feet.
Some of you, God has the same plan for you. The same plan. We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to preach. God has a great plan for you. You may have came into this place and the devil's been lying to you. You may have come into this place and you came in with the devil's plan. You've been on the devil's plan. The plan of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I came to give life and life more abundantly. Either which way you see, every time you see it in the scripture, God always has a good plan for us. Remember, that plan, it might include some hurt. We'll call it a sacrifice. But it doesn't matter, because when you're sacrificing, nothing hurts. When you're winning, nothing hurts. When you're winning for God, this is why the apostles, the disciples, they were beaten, they were persecuted. And then when they were released, they praised God. They said, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being whipped for your honor and glory. We had the privilege of being persecuted for your honor and glory. That means we're doing something right. That I don't see no defeat in them. I see victory in them.
Right. Good.
So it is even for us today. As we fight this good fight of faith.
Right. Come on, Pastor.
Sometimes bad things happen. But because we're fulfilling the will of God and the plan of God, and we're walking in the plan of God, souls are being saved, lives are being touched. Yes. It still gives us joy. And we're still prospering. Our soul is prospering. This evening, I want you to lift your hands to the Lord. Just worship God in this place. If God spoke to you tonight, God spoke to your heart, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come to the altar. I want you to come and spend some time with Jesus. I want you to come and seek His face. Seek His plan. That plan is in God. You gotta come get it from God. It's at the altar call where me as a minister, I did what I could. I delivered. But now it's at the altar where God begins to do what He does. He finishes the work. He seals the word. He speaks to you, gives you a rhema word. I give you the logos word. God wants to speak to your heart now. He wants to give you a line upon a line. A precept upon a precept. He wants to give you a glimpse of your future. I remember many altar calls in VO Dallas, at a Mighty Men of Valor, at a youth convention. I remember being there at the altar, coming to the altar. This is why you should never leave church early. People should never leave church early. They should wait till the end, because when you're about to leave, that's when, right when you leave, God had a word for you. God had a message for you and you missed it. But those that stay, let God send it. Let God give you a gift. At the altar where God will begin to show me. He begin to show me. Me preaching the gospel. He begin to show me taking a city. Building a church. Building a ministry. Discipling men. Working with couples. Working with young people. Oh, I get a joy. Doing the plan of God. Preview. Oh, hallelujah. Shout out.
you're here tonight and you want God's plan for your life. You want to surrender your plan for His plan. Maybe you've been running from God, but you want to give your life to God tonight. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You want to give your life to Jesus tonight. I want you to say this prayer if you raise your hand. Let's say it together. Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord.
Be my Savior.
I surrender my plan for your plan. Jesus, save me. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe you're the Son of God. You died on the cross for me, for my sins, so I could be forgiven. I believe that you're alive, that you resurrected from the dead. Come live inside of me and help me to live for you, to fulfill your plan that you have for my life. I surrender all to you. My life is yours. And I thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. 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 Give the Lord some praise tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, give Him some praise. Praise the Lord. How many were blessed this morning? Amen. Amen. Sunday morning. Amen. Sunday morning. We'll be back here. Amen. I'm going to be preaching part two of this message. Amen. Come back out. Don't leave half baked. Amen. Make sure you come Sunday. Invite somebody. Amen. The streets. Amen. Get with the street captains. Amen. Right after service. Amen. Tomorrow's rally. Amen. We'll meet here at 2:30. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we'll see you Sunday morning. Amen. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. You are dismissed.
I'm going to try to see you. All right, we're going to take some of the homes to the streets. Anybody want the homeowner's team? Anybody want the homeowner's team?
Come on, hey, Buck.
Come on with it.
Amen. They're selling tostadas and a drink right there in the foyer. So support, amen. I think it's two tostadas and a drink for $5, amen. So, amen. Show some love. Come on, somebody.
Every time.